When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander approached, took him into custody, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mass of people followed yelling, "Get rid of him."
Thank you, Sarah. As Justin mentioned, my name is Ben. I'm really excited to talk about this passage in Acts, and I'd want to pray again, and let's talk to God and ask him what he has for us as we get into it. So, Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the worship, for the prayer, and the time to talk to you. We give you these few minutes that we're together. Please help us to learn and see where we can apply this to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Do you love a good plot twist? Because I know that I do. So I'm thinking about, you know, an example is Star Wars, right? The original Star Wars. And in the scene, we have Luke and Darth Vader. They're fighting, and we're anticipating either Luke is going to die or Darth Vader is going to die. We're not really sure what's going to happen. That's what seems like what's going to go down. But then there's a plot twist, because we learn that Darth Vader is Luke's father, and that flips everything. Is Luke still gonna try to kill his dad? Can he save his dad? Is his dad gonna try to kill Luke? What's gonna happen? It's unexpected. And we're about to see a plot twist in these verses. The reading that Sarah gave for us is the introduction or the background that gives us context as we move into the specific passage today. So, at this point, Paul's returned to Jerusalem. Remember, he's been traveling around the world sharing the good news. We had a map of that last week. Paul's been going all over, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And he is warmly received by the apostles. The apostles saying, "Yeah, it's great, you're back, this is great." However, there's a rumor going on. There's a rumor going around that you are teaching the Jews who are abroad to disregard their traditions and customs. And so they say, "Hey, this isn't true, but in order to appease the people who are believing this rumor, would you take on the Nazarite vow?" So the Nazarite vow is from the Old Testament. It's a Jewish tradition in which the person taking the vow agrees not to cut their hair, to abstain from fermented drink, not eat grapes, and go near no dead bodies, not even during a funeral, not even for your own family member. It symbolizes a deep devotion to the Lord. And this isn't something Paul or anyone would take lightly on. And as a side note, I briefly considered taking the Nazarite vow in college, but I decided that there were too many grapes in the cafeteria and I found a different way to grow my hair out. So that's a separate story. But Paul agrees to take the vow. He's graciously partaking in this tradition in order to dispel the rumors about him. And that's a trait that we're going to talk about today. So I want you to remember that as we get into it. When we have this reading, when we had the reading this morning, Paul is beginning the vow and he's in the temple, right? He's in the temple and he's attacked by a mob of angry Jews who are believing yet an additional rumor about Paul. They dragged him out of the temple and began to beat him. Have you ever seen someone physically dragged and beaten? I'm guessing not, maybe so, but could you imagine Paul already going out of his way, right, to take on this intense vow, commitment, is violently attacked in the temple of all places. And the text says that the rioters are trying to kill him. His life is in danger. When we saw the text from this morning, it said, all Jerusalem was in chaos. So the entire, Jerusalem's not a small city. The whole city is in chaos because of this. The Romans who are occupying the city at the time, they hear about what's going on. And in order to keep the peace, they have to go in and arrest Paul, put him in chains, and literally pick him up and carry him away to keep him safe. So we're almost back to where we started, but let's think for a second about the situation. Just the shouting that's going on. Paul is bound and the chains are clinking. He's probably in immense pain physically. Maybe he's already bruising and bleeding. This is the perfect point for a plot twist. Plot twists defy expectation. We didn't expect Darth Vader to be Luke's father, and we were going to get a good one. What would you expect to happen in this situation? If it's me, and I'm Paul, I'm saying, thank you so much, let's get to the prison as soon as possible, it's fine, we'll work this out later, get me out of here. But thankfully, Paul isn't me, because what does he do? Let's read what happens, chapter 21, starting in 37. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, am I allowed to say something to you? He replied, you know how to speak Greek? Paul said, I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. Paul, unlike me, says, actually, I want to say something to everyone who's trying to kill me. And the thing that I want to tell them about is Jesus. That's a plot twist. He preaches the gospel in the face of incredible danger to himself. And as we walk through this testimony, we're going to see three things that should help us and that we can take away as we try to share our own faith. Here are the three things that we're going to talk through. Remember your encounters with Jesus. That's number one. Number two, connect with people on their own terms. And number three, be courageous. So let's jump down to verse 6 in Acts 22 to look through this first takeaway. I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. Paul continues to describe his conversion where he was blind for 3 days until Ananias comes to him and he receives his sight again. He's baptized and then he travels spreading the good news. And earlier in our Acts series, we talked about Paul's conversion and we called it shocking grace. It's shocking because of who Paul was. He was literally murdering Christians. He was putting them in jail. He went on business trips to find them and put them in jail. And yet he was saved. That's shocking. Three times in the book of Acts, Paul's testimony is given. He himself retells it twice. And that indicates to us that Luke, the author of Acts, and Paul are emphasizing the universe-altering encounter with Christ, how universe-altering an encounter with Christ is. It takes someone from a murderer to a minister. And that's what Paul is sharing with the crowd who's trying to kill him. He doesn't say, okay, hang on, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm literally taking the Nazarite vow. Just calm down. I'm fine. Let's all go home. It's fine. He doesn't even think about that. He's jumping right to his encounter with Jesus. Some of us may have seen an encounter with Christ similar to Paul, right? Maybe some miraculous healing or hearing from him. But some of us maybe don't have such a, quote, intense experience. Maybe you were saved as a young child or have experienced God this week when just reading your devotional, or the sense of peace that you feel when you really shouldn't. And I'm here to say those encounters are all divine, all valid, and all real. And most importantly, all of them can be shared. You might not know that during the week, I'm a teacher. And so I have an in-class assignment for you all. So on your chair, there should be a note card. And there should be a pen nearby. If you brought your own pen, I didn't bring enough pens. So if you brought your own, BYOB, use your own pen. But otherwise, maybe you can share. We're going to take 1 minute in just a second. Let me tell you the prompt. What we're going to do is we're going to write down at least one encounter with Christ or one time you saw God at work in your life. So this could be your conversion. That was the story. It might be when you read exactly the right verse for your situation, a sense of peace that you had when you shouldn't, or a way God softened your heart for someone you did not get along with. For me, I'll give an example. When I look back over my life over the past few years, I see God working to bring Alyssa and I back to Colorado for work, where our family is and where we both grew up. When I applied for the job, my application was initially passed over until a friend happened to mention my name to the committee. I later learned three people turned the job down before I got it, which I think says maybe more about the job than about me and God, but, you know, it's every shepherd thing. That was God intervening in my life. And a few weeks after we bought our home in Arvada, we were working on the house, and a mission group came by and dropped off a TLC flyer. One of them was wearing a Nugget shirt, so I knew this was God guiding our steps. So if you haven't, though, had an encounter with Christ today, take this minute. Why don't you just think, consider, and maybe you could pray. So, okay, we're going to take 1 minute, write down these encounters or experiences. Okay, take your minute. I'll time this. We don't have Alexa to set a 1 minute timer for us. Okay, let's come back in 10 seconds. Wrap up that last thought. Wrap up your thought. You can do this later too. If we were in class, I would probably have like walked around the back to make sure you weren't scrolling Twitter while you're supposed to do this, but I'm gonna trust you. All right, let's come back. Hopefully you were able to think of something, and if not, that's okay. Maybe keep thinking after church. I want us to do this, to get in the mindset of sharing these encounters, of having them on the forefront of our minds. Because when you share this with someone, that might be the thing that says to them, wow, that is amazing. Can you tell me more? I want that too. Further, remembering these encounters with God and how he works in your life is extremely biblical. God, we see in the Old Testament, commanding the Israelites to set up rocks to remind them of when they crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Jewish holidays and feasts and festivals are meant to commemorate God and his work. Same thing we have with Christmas and Easter, why we get so excited. In addition to giving us some things to share, remembering our encounters with Christ encourages our heart and staves off doubt, forgetfulness of God, and a lack of thanksgiving. So remember your encounters with Jesus. The second lesson from the passage is connect with people on their own terms. There's several clues in the passage to show us how Paul connected with the people around him. When the Romans are initially, remember, they're picking him up and carrying him away, he asks them, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" To which the Roman responds, "You know how to speak Greek?" Tim Keller points out here, the Greek Paul is using is formal and courteous. Paul perceives who the Roman is. He knows he has to speak to him in a different language and in a way that will garner respect. He's courteous in the face of danger. And the way that he talks to him makes it more likely for the Roman to let Paul speak to the crowd. The next example is just a few verses down. Paul's been given permission to talk to the crowd, and the verses read, "When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. Have you ever been in a crowd, or for me, a classroom, where, you know, the teacher stands up and it starts getting kind of quiet because you stand up, but there's still a few people talking until I just stare at those students who are talking, or I say something about the exam that's coming up, right? And just instant silence. I think about that in this passage right now. Paul stands up, he's motioning to the crowd, and the crowd's like, "What are you doing?" Right? They were literally trying to kill him. So that already gets some of them quiet. But then he starts speaking in Aramaic, and then quiet. The choice of Aramaic by Paul is interesting, and Keller points out that by using Aramaic, Paul is doing something very important. So if you remember in the Old Testament, during the Babylon exile, the Jews were exiled to Babylon, and then after that, many did not return back to Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the world in the diaspora. And that was a long time ago, so they settled, took on the native languages of the countries around the world. So that means they didn't all speak a common language. However, the Jews often would return to Jerusalem, and when they would return, they would all speak Aramaic, regardless of their native tongue. By speaking in Aramaic, Paul perceives who they are. He says, "I am a Jew, I can speak Aramaic," and he communicates in a way that they can all understand, not just, "I'm not just gonna speak Hebrew," or, you know, one language that only a subset of you can understand. He adjusts his speech for the Romans and for the Jews. Finally, he discusses his own upbringing in verse 3 of chapter 22. "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me." Paul is saying to them, "I'm one of you. I studied with Gamaliel, the top guy." Acts earlier says he's a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, the most prominent rabbi of the day. Remember, the Jews are angry with Paul because they think he's breaking tradition and custom. But Jews saying, or Paul's saying, "Hang on a minute, I'm not just a Jew, I'm the most zealous, qualified Jew among you." In Philippians, he even says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee. I was the quintessential Jew." He's communicating on their terms. This is really important for you and I as well. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. It's long, but I'm going to read it. I think it's important. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Humor me, and let me try to put these verses in a bit more of a modern context. To best share the gospel, I try to meet people on their own terms. To those worried about theology, I talk theology. To the uneducated, I don't use my SAT words. To the addicts, I don't condemn them. I sit with them. To the mechanic, I talk cars. To the jock, I talk sports. And to the foodies, I'm a foodie. Whatever it takes. So clearly, not all of us can be, we can't all be immersed in every element of the cultural milieu. But you know what is beautiful about the church? We're all different. We're all unique. We have different backgrounds, experiences, skills, interests. We're coaches, teachers, engineers, therapists, administrators, gardeners, cooks, movie buffs, book nerds, theologians, taco lovers, couponers, coffee snobs, DIYers, people who hate DIYers, disc golfers, musicians, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, Excel whizzes, letter writers, students, renters, homeowners, travelers, mechanics, and the list goes on and on. So that means it's time for our second in-class assignment. So what I want you to do is take your next minute and write down as many individual skills or interests or experiences that you have. We just said this morning that we're missionaries in the areas we live, work, and play. So remind yourself of what those are. It might be your technical skill at work, how much you love talking about your grandkids, your enthusiasm for Denver sports, or your obsession with the Great British Bake Off. These are all things to share. So I'm luckily a statistician, so no one else is interested in that, so I get to be off the hook. So I'm sorry that you have to do this by yourself. Just kidding. So go ahead and write this down for 1 minute. Okay, we got about 10 seconds to wrap that thought up. All right, let's start to bring it back together. Hopefully that was kind of fun, too, to think about some of the things that you are good at or enjoy or your background. What you wrote down is areas that you feel confident connecting with other people, just like Paul was very confident in his Jewishness. He knew it. He was a quintessential Jew, so he could talk to other people about it. Now, maybe you're saying, okay, cool. Well, I wrote down things that I'm good at. Does that mean I only have to talk to people who are just like me? And the answer is no. We just read about being all things to all people. And in fact, the lack of commonality might actually be a really good starting point. You're an accountant? That's amazing. Taxes are befuddling to me. Can we talk about a W-4? What is that, right? Maybe that's a place to start. The examples you wrote down are just simply the most seamless ways that you can connect with someone else. They're the first places. They're the easiest. Start there. Why are we doing that? Because building connection with other people builds trust. And when people are trusting of us, they can be vulnerable with us, telling us things they're not just likely to share online. They might say something about their marriage is struggling or something going on really hard with their kids. Maybe at work they lost their job. They're saying, I trust you. And in that moment, what can you do? You could say, hey, can I pray for you? Or you know what? I went through that same thing. Or my sister just went through that. And I don't know where we'd be without the Lord, without church, without our daily time with him. Maybe you're talking to a skeptic and you just need to listen. Connecting with people on their own terms means perceiving what they need, what language to speak, just like Paul. Do they need me to listen? Do they need me to talk? Are they receptive? Should we just talk sports today? Well, that's not easy, right? Always to perceive that. So what do? We need to make sure we're asking the Spirit for help. Say, how can I help this person, Lord? A quick prayer before you go into those conversations. This is exactly what Paul did. He built trust as he led into his own testimony. So that's our second point. Connect with people on their own terms. Which leads to our last point, which is be courageous. Paul isn't giving this speech from a pulpit with his water bottle and his iPad, right? He's inches from death, talking to a violent crowd moments ago were literally beating him, trying to kill him. How could he do that? I've had a hard time telling my coworkers, I got to go to small groups so I can't hang out with you because I don't really want to go down that road and talk to them about that. But Paul is bold here? The answer is the Holy Spirit is how he can do that. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 12, 11, and 12. Whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit's with you. A classic, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Where do we get courage? The Lord. Because in Jesus, we have joy, fullness of life, forgiveness of sins, eternity with him. No one can take that away from you. If Christ is for us, then who can be against us? I don't think many of us, if any of us, face situations exactly like Paul's. But I do think we face situations where we need to be courageous. When someone who doesn't know you're a Christian says, hey, do you want to go skiing Sunday morning? It takes courage to say, I'm going to church because that's super important to me. Well, you want to come with me and we can hang out afterwards? Or it takes courage to talk to that neighbor who you get along great with, that neighbor, but you talk mostly about leaves and the lawn and when the street sweeper comes by. But it takes courage to go into the next level, to talk about deeper things. That courage starts from being aware who's in you, the Spirit. And we can pray to be filled with the Spirit, to have courage when we enter those times. Because in reality, what do we have to lose? We have nothing to lose. He's for us. God wouldn't tell us to have courage if we wouldn't need it. I like this quote from the Bible Project, even though it's honestly kind of hard to hear. When the people of Jesus follow the way of Jesus, their stories will begin to look like his story, which is beautiful, but will also come with a cost. That was true of Jesus' life. We aren't supposed to live lives that look just like everyone else's life. We shouldn't be idolizing the American dream. We need to be doing things differently. And that's what we talked about through our entire Deuteronomy series. God does things differently, upside down, and so should we. That's why things we talked about, who would give their money away to try to spread the gospel through the end of the year giving? That's what we do. We do stuff like that. We connect with other people where they're at. Even if I am really tired and I don't want to talk to that person on the way out, I'm going to just kind of duck my head. We need to have courage, and the Spirit gives us that courage. One commentator speaking about Paul's situation and the need for courage says, we see Paul trust God and yet argue his case, never losing sight of the fact that the proper representation of the gospel is of more importance than his own freedom. The proper representation of the gospel is more important than his own freedom. It's a hard question to ask of ourselves. Is that true in our life? Jesus himself said this, you will have suffering in this world. you're gonna suffer. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. I want to wrap up with a story of someone you might have heard of. Her name's Elizabeth Elliot. Born in 1926 to missionary parents, she felt God's call on her own life to be a missionary. Her and her husband moved to Ecuador to be missionaries. Her husband, a pilot, made initial contact with some other missionaries with the tribe, first by dropping gifts from the plane and then landing and meeting in person and even giving one of the tribe members a ride in the airplane. So they're very excited about, you know, contacting the tribe. And then 2 days later, her husband and some others were killed by tribal warriors. And Elizabeth and her young daughter are left alone. So what's our expectation of what would happen here? What would you do? Probably just move back to the U.S. and maybe teach Sunday school at a small church and never leave the country again, being heartbroken and angry and sad. That's what we would expect. This is a sign that we need to do something different with our lives. That's what we would expect. But guess what? Plot twist. 2 years later, Elizabeth decides to return to that tribe. She lives with them. She moves in to live with them for 5 years, watching many of them turn to Christ. That must have taken extreme courage. Why would she go back to the people who killed her husband? Because of her encounter with Christ. The gospel compelled it. And you know what? She also literally had to learn a new language to connect with them on their own terms in a courageous way. Again, we might not be in that situation, but maybe that can give us courage. We're not facing death like Paul was or Elizabeth. So let's have courage to share the gospel. And then I think it would be awesome if we could celebrate it. So if you share the gospel with your coworker or someone, like we're talking about with revival and seeing this in our city, let's tell each other. Tell your local group. And if you're not in a local group, join a local group and then tell your local group. Tell me. We could go out for coffee to celebrate. It's not for pride. It's to say, we're glorifying God. Because how is the church going to grow? We can be a delight to others around us. We can connect with them. We can do that because of Christ in us. It's not for us, it's for him. So what I want you to do is I want you to take your note card and put it somewhere where you're going to see it every day. Maybe that's in your car or in your desk or your Bible, right? And I want you to keep adding to it. Okay, hey, I saw a little thing God did today. Let me write that down so I can remember it, because then I can share it and it strengthens my faith. So this week, let's go out remembering our encounters with God, connecting with other people where they're at, with courage. So let me pray us out. Father, thank you for Paul, for Elizabeth Elliot, for people who share the gospel, for the courage that you give us. I pray that this week we would be reminded of that, that we would have our experiences with you on the forefront of our minds, and that we might celebrate that to bring you glory. We love you and give you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.